7, John chapter 12. Did I say Luke? John, sorry. I don't know where I'm at. John chapter number 12. And then for just a moment here, we'll go back to Daniel 7 in just a little bit. All right. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, whereas it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, and the fact of the matter is what? We're all going to die. Amen. There's nothing we can do about that. We are going to die. Word has spread through the community that Jesus was coming, and many had wanted to meet him here when we get to John chapter 12. He had just a few days earlier had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. He had approached the tomb, and many of the Jews had followed him there, if you remember, to see what he was going to do. And he commanded the stone to be rolled away, and they said, Lord, he stinketh by now, right? He is fully dead. And with a single command, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And we know what happens, right? He came out bound hand and foot. I love what that really, one of the truths that we learn out of that, when Jesus said, my sheep know my voice when they follow me. And Lazarus, why did he come out of the tomb? Well, he was alive somewhere, and he still heard the shepherd's voice, and he came out, and Jesus called him out. And the Bible, he came out, and the Bible says he was bound with his bound hand and foot, with his grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. And you think about it, wow, he did it. He did it. He had caused the blind to see. He had caused the deaf to hear. He had rebuked fevers. He had fed literally thousands of people. He had rebuked a storm on the sea. He had healed 10 lepers. He had cast devils out of the maniac of Gadara. But this one, he actually called somebody out of the grave. But as you and I know this morning, I don't mean it irreverently, but he still has another one up his sleeve. There's still another one coming. And when we approach here to John chapter 12, I'd like to give you just a little bit of background and context before we move on. In chapter 1, we find, or chapter 12 in verse 1, we find out that it is now 6 days before the Passover, which means it is 6 days before his crucifixion. He is at the home of Lazarus, who was dead and now is alive, and Mary and Martha. And he's having a meal with them there. And as you follow down from verse 1 down to verse 12, we've moved along, and now we are on T-minus 5, right? We are 5 days away from the Passover. And so here it is that Jesus now has gone up to Jerusalem so he can observe the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. But we know there's actually a greater reason, right, why he is going, not to just observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but greater than that he, which is the bread of life, is going to be the Passover lamb. And he's going forth to be crucified. And so here it is. He's going up into Jerusalem. Many people are coming up into Jerusalem for the feast. I was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it seemed like it was kind of quiet. And well, it was kind of right now it is in a city, and the cars were going by. And I imagined to myself that how different this garden must have been like 2,000 years ago. How quiet it must have been. And one of the men with us, Dr. Vogelin, had said, well, actually, at the time of the Passover, there would have been well over 1 million people flooded into Jerusalem. So it would not have been a quiet place here at the Garden of Gethsemane. But here he is. He is making his way to Jerusalem. The throngs of those are coming for the Passover. And many of them have found out that Jesus was there. And here in our verse, in our text, we're finding out that some of them wanted to see Jesus. And there were some that were trying to find him. And the Bible says specifically in our text that even some Greeks, if you look at verse 20, right? If Brother Chuck Peace was there, he would have been among these Greeks, right, brother? And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And some came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And so they come to Jesus and they said, there's some Greeks that want to see you. And we are not going to look into the reasoning behind this morning. And the reason why Jesus answered the way he did. But I would like to look at the answer that Jesus gave. And it is really quite astounding. I mean, when you look at it on the surface, you think, what a weird way to answer these guys. I mean, they want to come see you, right? And you're going to answer it like you do in verse 23 and 24. I'm wondering, where's my wife? Could you go back to the back room and get a jar? All for 2 days, a day and a half, all day I've been thinking, I got to remember this thing. I've got an awesome prop, okay? It's really cool. I don't know where it's at. It's out there somewhere. Yeah. I want you to notice verse 23. Here's Jesus' answer. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Should be glorified. Would you turn back to Daniel chapter 7? I'd ask you to put your finger there. I want to show you something here. And look at verse 13 and 14. Jesus used very often that term, Son of Man. Son of Man. Sometimes we can go right over it and not even think of what this means. He's the Son of Man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He had a human body. But notice Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Daniel said, "Then I heard one speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of the desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" Now this is prophecy here. This is prophetic. And listen to verse 14. "And he said unto me, unto 2,000." Am I in the right? No, I'm in chapter 8. Go back to 7. I knew I was going to do that. Verse 13. "And I saw in the night vision." Yeah, that makes sense. "And behold, one like the Son of Man." There it is. "One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." If you notice here in verse 13, he is called this one who the people and the nations and the languages are going to serve, right, in his everlasting dominion. The title of this person is the Son of Man. Let me tell you something. The Muslims are going to tell you that Jesus never claimed deity. There are those out there in the cults that will tell you that Jesus never claimed deity. But he absolutely did when he called himself over and over again the Son of Man. He was saying that he was Messiah. You want another proof? Go back to John chapter 12 in our text and look what these Jews say in chapter 12. Look what they say in verse 33 and 34. Well, I'll start in verse 32. The church here knows I do this constantly. I'll tell you what verse and I'll always go one up. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die." Now listen to what the people answered. "We have heard out of the law that Christ, Messiah, abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Do you notice the connection? They are calling the Christ the Son of Man. Why? Because they knew that title. They knew the title Son of Man was referring to the Messiah. And Jesus begins his answer to his disciples, who are going to go answer the Greeks, I guess. "The hour has come that the Son of Man," the Messiah, he's speaking of himself, third person, should be glorified. Now, let me define for you what it means to be glorified. To glorify, or to be glorified, means to cause the dignity and worth of someone or something to become manifest or acknowledged. Boy, that's a dictionary definition. It is. I copied it right out of the dictionary. That's exactly it. I say it this way: to put on display the positive attributes of somebody else. To put on display, watch, to make visible so that people can see the positive attributes, right? So watch what Jesus is saying here to them. The hour is come that the Messiah, the Son of Man, should be put on display, should be acknowledged, should be made manifest, should be visible of who exactly He is. Pretty interesting. Are we tracking? Okay. Sometimes I lose myself, okay? It's okay. So watch. The hour has come that Jesus is going to put on display and manifest that He is the Messiah, that He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. You say, well, how is He going to do that? Well, look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I'm telling you, on the surface, I'm like, what a weird answer, right? Until you understand what wheat and corn and seeds do, right? My wife bought 50 5-gallon buckets of red Montana wheat. There's two versions of it. I forget what the other one is. Huh? This one's white? Okay, that's white, not red. And so we still have, that was in 1998. We have two left. One and a half, maybe. Anyway, we've eaten some wheat over the last almost 25 years. Six, whatever. Corn of wheat. This is it. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat. How many, can you see that? Let me see. I was going to dump them all out, but I better not. That's it. That's a corn of wheat. We call them a seed, a berry, a wheat berry. Right? Except a corn of wheat. He says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. I know the one who cleans up the place, and she said it was all right. Except it fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it will bring forth, this is fun, much fruit. Actually, somebody's going to take that one home and we're going to see what happens. We're going to have wheat. I like that. Yeah. So watch, when the stalk begins to die, the wheat berry on wheat will naturally begin to fall off. And within that wheat berry, within that seed, this little thing right here, is within it is life. It's life. And it has everything necessary. When it gets in the right condition, it has everything necessary to plant and to bring up another full stalk of wheat, which could have upwards to, I forget, 20 to 50, I forget the number. Lots of little kernels on the top of that thing, right? We never grew wheat, so a lot of them. And that's the way it is with most seeds. With almost every seed. The seed, watch, the seed has life within it. You have an outer shell, and within that shell of most seeds, you'll have an embryo, and then with that embryo, you will have a protein, and then you will have a carbohydrate. You'll have an embryo. The embryo is what? It's life. And then next to that embryo, you'll have a protein, which is the food, and the carbohydrate, which is the fuel. So what will happen, that seed will go into the ground. And the moment that seed gets in the right ground, in the right moisture, that outer shell begins to crack and get soft. And that embryo in there, which is life, begins to be fed by the protein and the carbohydrate. And that life has the energy to continue life. And as it's growing, the little root stem will start going down, and a little plant stem will go up. And eventually that little stem will get out of the ground, right? It'll get out into daylight, and then you'll see a little leaf come on that. And then finally a second leaf. And when that second leaf comes on that plant, it can now live by photosynthesis. Watch. It'll live by the light of the sun. It'll no longer live by that embryo, which was life in it. But here's what happened here. Eventually what you're going to get is fruit. You're going to get fruit. It's going to come up. Watch. The evidence that life was in that seed is what by what comes out of the ground. Let me say it again. The evidence that there was life in the seed, it is evidenced by what comes out of the ground. Right? Does it know? I mean, I know you're connecting it, all right? There's no, now we know why Jesus went here and said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. See, if it stays on the stalk, though, and doesn't die, if it stays on the stalk while the stalk dies, it too will die, and it will never get into the ground, and it will never produce fruit, right? The seed, and then it will never produce, or it'll never become the purpose for which it was grown. It will die without its purpose. So you see what Jesus is doing. He is saying that, watch, the Son of Man will be glorified, the worth of His life will be put on display, it will be manifest, it will be acknowledged, it will be made visible when He dies and is buried. Would you look at verse 32? I just read it a minute ago. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That word "lifted up" is an idiom. They knew what it meant. It meant crucifixion. It was speaking of the Roman crucifixion. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, right, I will draw all men unto me." And so we see here that there is a necessary death if life is going to come. A seed has to die if life is going to come. And Jesus is saying, "I'm going to die. Go tell the Greeks, I'm going to die." But you know what? That wasn't it. That wasn't it. Right? See, what would you rightly assume? I just said it. If the seed went into the ground, but the stem never came up. What would you say if the leaf never came on? What would you say if it never grew out of the ground at all? Well, you would say that in that seed that went into the ground, there was no life. Right? There was no embryo. There was no protein. There was no whatever. There was no life in that seed. Yeah. And so, Jesus here is foreshadowing what is going to take place in just 5 days now. He's telling them what these Greeks really need to be looking for. Not some miracle, not some greatness. They need to be watching what is about to happen. He's foreshadowing that He's going to die. He is going to be betrayed by Judas. He's going to stand trial by the high priest. He's going to stand trial with Herod. He's going to stand trial with Pontius Pilate. He's going to be put back and forth and back and forth. And eventually Pontius Pilate is going to scourge Him, right? And going to say, well, maybe this will just settle things down and appease the Jews. And so they scourge Him, and he says, "I find no fault in Him." And the Jews are saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." He's like, "Why? I don't find any fault in Him." And they say, he said, "If you don't crucify Him, you're no friend of Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." And he's like, "But there's no fault in Him." And they went on to say, well, fine, then let His blood be upon us and upon our children. Can I tell you today, the Jews have had a terrible 2,000 years? Because the blood of Jesus has been upon him and upon their children. Right. Absolutely. No, we pray for him. Amen. They need to come. Hey, Paul got saved. Jews can come to Christ. Right? Don't follow these anti-Semitic goons out there. Right. Yeah. That went over well. Yeah. After the scourging, most of the internal organs of Jesus would have been exposed. His rib cage probably would have been exposed in spots. Yeah. He would have lost a massive amount of blood. 39 times that cat of nine tails. Today we have some historical pictures of showing how these whips looked and the bone fragments and the rock fragments they would have woven into that whip, and every time the chunks of flesh that would have been ripped out. Yeah. It's numbing to think about. And as he walked up the way, we walked up that way up Golgotha. And there it is on that roadside. Wasn't full of tour buses like it was when I saw it. Yeah. And there you see the remnants of the quarry of Solomon where he quarried out the stones for the temple. And up on that cliffside you see that shape of a skull and the little bitty crags and caves up in there that makes it look like a skull up in that hillside called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there it was, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, God's Lamb. No, for several thousand years, the Israelites and whosoever will brought a lamb to the high priest and was slain. And that blood was placed upon the altar for their sins year by year continually. But this time the Father brought His own lamb. And He walked Him up Golgotha. And He brought Him to that roadside where the Romans would put those staves into the ground, those large sticks and the cross member. And they nailed Him to the cross. We know the story, right? Hey, listen, I mean, we're desensitized by it now. It's so normal. We've heard it for so many years. Right? You ever thought what it was like to have a piece of metal driven through your wrists? Yeah. Driven through your ankle, and whether it was sideways or on the top, or however it was. Yeah. You ever think what it might be like to suffocate to death? That's a miserable way to go. To get a breath, all he could do is he had to push up. Push up on those feet, get a breath. Slink back down, push up, get a breath, push up. Here it was, God's Lamb, spotless Lamb. Yeah, Jesus said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Nobody stepped up. Boy, if this was their time to call Him a fraud and a fake, they could have. You know what happened? The disciples would have just walked away and gone back to fishing, waited for another Messiah. Wouldn't have been any skin off their back. Nobody stepped up. Why? He was a spotless Lamb. And there He did. There He was, and He hung on a tree, dying for your sin and for mine. Oh, never forget, He could have called 12 legions of angels. I've said it before, I've wondered if the angels stood at the edges of heaven and just wondered if it was time to go. What about now? What about now? Should we go? We get Him out of this. But can I remind you also, the Father never said a word? Why? Because it pleased Him to bruise His Son. That's why. Why would it please Him to bruise His Son? Because He wanted a relationship reconciled back with His creation. No, we will never understand it. We will never comprehend it. We will never come to the fullest depths of appreciation and love until most likely after this life, I do believe. But we'll never understand it now. That our Heavenly Father would allow Him to hang there. Bleeding and ripped apart and naked and just made a mockery out of. No, this was a God that could have, listen friend, He could have wiped out every one of them with just a thought and everything would have been gone. And He stayed there. Yeah. It was the ninth hour and Jesus cried, "It is finished." Can I tell you, He didn't say, "I'm finished." Amen. He said, "It is finished." And what did He do? He gave up the ghost and died. I don't have time to tell you today, but He had control out of every, He was in control out of every aspect of this procedure going on. Every bit of it, He was in control. From the timing of when Judas, I believe, went and gave Him up, for the interaction with Pilate on down the line, to when He actually absolutely died. You know, history says some people didn't make it through the scourging. They'd lose so much blood. Yeah. So we know that there's two secret disciples that came along and took the body of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Notice it wasn't any of the 11 disciples. And they prepared the body. They brought Him to Joseph's garden tomb. I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus, we see the conversation between Him and His Father of a total submission to the will of the Father, to the crucifixion. We see that in one garden, right? He submitted to the Father's will, and then in another garden He's buried. Watch, the seed was buried. The seed was put in the ground. He died. No, they put a spear in His side. They go, "Yeah, He's dead." Right? And there He lay for 3 days and three nights. And sometime, we can argue about this until we're gone, but I'll just say sometime after 6:01 p.m. Saturday and Sunday morning, He came out alive. Amen. No, no, no. Stop. Do you believe that?
Amen.
This is a big deal. There's some Jew over there that said he was the Son of Man. He said he was the Messiah, right? Yeah, he did a bunch of miracles, just like Elijah and Elijah. Yeah, okay, cool. Yeah. But got crucified by the Romans because the Jews didn't want him around anymore. And you have all these people that are saying that he's alive. Oh, listen, I don't let people go past this when I'm dealing with salvation. Do you believe that Jesus came out of the grave alive? You've got to believe that. It's a very big thing, right? And here the women get to the tomb, and here's what the angel says. He's not here, for he's risen. Just as he said. I love that, right? Can I tell you this morning, he's risen. No, the Muslims don't worship a risen Savior. They worship a dead prophet, right? Hey, the Mormons don't worship a risen Savior. They worship a dead charlatan, right? Hey, the Buddhists, they don't worship a risen Savior. They worship a dead atheist at the very best, right? This is who the world services worships, but we just sang it just a little bit ago, right? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever man may say, right? Why? He lives. He lives. He lives. Why? The song goes on to say, he lives within my heart. Amen. I hope that's you today. But if he doesn't, I can tell you this, better than that. You know how I know he lives? Because 500 witnesses saw him. He walked the earth for 40 days and 40 nights after his resurrection. He ate food. He walked through walls. He said, touch my hands and my side. Hey, listen to this. He went to church Sunday night. The first service he went to after the resurrection was Sunday night, and Thomas wasn't there. Poor guy. No, he lives. These guys went to his grave, that went to their grave, and went to their death, and went to their martyrdom, believing that we saw him, John said in 1 John, him who we have handled and saw, and handled with our, or we've seen with our eyes and handled with our hands. I mean, hey, listen, we saw him. They went to their death. They went to some gruesome death, some of them, believing that he was risen. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If any man can predict his persecution, predict his own death, and then go and say and predict his own resurrection and pull it off, I'm going to believe anything else he says. Amen. So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved what? Proved that within that shell, that human shell, was residing eternal life. Why? He came out. It was the fruit of that body. That was the fruit of that shell that was put in the ground. This is what Jesus said. This is what he was telling them. You're going to see very shortly that I am the Messiah. Why? That I am eternal life. Why? Because I'm coming out of the ground. Amen. I'll enjoy it all by myself. Yeah. Can I tell you? You know what this shows us today? That was point one. What this shows us today, I'm joking, that was four. It's okay. You know what it shows us today? That Jesus was and is eternal life. In him it was life. But you know what in us is not life? In us is a... Oh, it's going to grow up here. We're going to have weed on the pulpit. That'll be a good illustration. In us is... Well, you can't see it because I don't know if it's what's in here. But in us, in our little seed of our shell, right, your little earth suit that you're living in, is empty. There's no life in you. You say, well, our soul is eternal, right? But your spirit's dead. Jesus is eternal life, but we're not. See, there's bad news, isn't there? What's the bad news? Well, Adam sinned. And he brought sin and death into the world. Romans 5:12. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. You are a sinner by nature. You say, oh no, I'm going to argue with that. Nobody's born a sinner. Okay, fine. You're a sinner by choice. And before you got here, probably this morning, or maybe last night, I hope not, or maybe this week, listen, you sinned. And you have proven that you're a sinner. If you want to argue whether you're a sinner by nature, listen, you're a sinner by choice. You're a sinner by choice. And you know what? We read in our text, the very first verse we read this morning, in Hebrews 9, that it's appointed unto men once to die, right? For the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Bible says, for as in Adam, all die. How do you know we're all sinners? Because we're all dying. Everybody's dying. Yeah. Can I tell you for the last 6,000 years, I just mentioned this not too long ago. I got to go on a trip somewhere and get new things. But anyway, I just mentioned this not too long ago that if you like stats and odds and things like that, and the odds of this or the odds of that, what is the odds of in Genesis God says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And for the last 6,000 years, everybody who has been born has died. That's pretty good odds of being right. Yeah. No, you're going to die, friend. You're going to close your eyes in death. It's not good news. It's bad news. Hey, if death was good news, I'm telling you, why would we be crying at funerals? We'd be happy. We'd be like, yeah, wonderful. Yeah. No, it's sorrow. Why? It was never meant to be. There's bad news in Jesus' life, but in us is not eternal life, is not resurrection life, is not the life of God. It's bad news. Yeah. But I got good news. What's the good news? Well, it's the gospel. Right? Jesus himself said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, you know what it is. Most of you in here are Bible students. It's a compound word. We get the word eulogy from, and we get the word angel from, angelos, which is a messenger. It's that compound word which we get the word gospel, the good news. What is the good news? Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what? That's good news. I like that. Acts 16:31, remember that one? Paul was with that Philippian jailer. He said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, not just you, anybody can believe, right? 2 Timothy 1:12, the Apostle Paul said, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Did you hear me? I almost messed it up. I said, I know, for I know in whom I have believed. He doesn't say the word in. He says, I know whom I have believed. What was he saying? I believe Jesus. I know whom I have believed. I believe Jesus, right? Listen, we believe, when we believe Jesus, what are we believing? We are believing what God said about his son. Remember what he said twice? This is my beloved son, hear ye him. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What do we believe? We believe what God said about his son. We believe what Jesus said about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We believe what God said about us. There is none righteous, no, not one. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So, what's the good news? Well, number one, we can believe. And when we believe, number two, we have to bring a sacrifice. Well, we know in Hebrews tells us it's not the blood of bulls and goats, right? But the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So how do we bring our sacrifice? Well, we believe it's Jesus, right? We believe it's the blood of Christ. You see, when we believe what God said about Jesus, and what Jesus said about himself, and what he says about us, the only thing to do is to repent, change your mind, take what you used to believe, put it away, and take the truth that you have now received, and go with it, and then approach God, confessing your sins, that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior, that your sin is against God, that you have offended your Creator. And watch, when you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, you are bringing to the Father the only thing that He accepts as an atonement for sin, which is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Yeah. Well, why do we bring Jesus? Because the resurrection proved that He was life. Because the resurrection said He is the only shell that has ever been on planet Earth that is that within that shell has resided eternal life. How do you know? Because He came out alive. And He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So the problem is we're seeds. And it's possible to have a seed that's a dud. So if somebody calls you a dud, they're partly right. Spiritually speaking, right? No life. We're born this way. You definitely don't want me to spend another 30 minutes explaining that, okay? So I say we're born this way. No embryo of eternal life. Empty shells. You ever feel like an empty shell? Remember the day when you felt like an empty shell? Those days you felt there is something missing. You see, if we're going to live that life that is the Lord Jesus, that resurrection life has to be put in us. And the only life that continues to live after death is the life that Jesus had. Eternal life, resurrection life. That's going to be put in us. Right? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Galatians 4 and verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. John 10:28, I have it right here. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hands. Don't miss this. When we receive Jesus, God moves into our shell. And just like the seed that has a shell with life in it, that's where we are now. We have life. We have the life of Jesus in us. Resurrection life, eternal life, the only life, which is God's life. And when this body dies and this carcass is placed in the ground and it begins to decay, the moment we close our eyes in death, this life that was in us, our soul and our spirit that has been made alive, will exit this body, and forever we shall be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we shall never die. If the resurrection life of Jesus is in you, you are going to live just as He is for the rest of your eternal existence. And we so don't understand eternity that I would even say eternal exists. Those two, they just don't even make this. Eternity is outside of time. It just, yeah, will forever be alive. So here our text shows us that we're all seeds. Jesus is life. And He displayed it. He glorified who He was by His resurrection. Is that life in you? Is that life in you? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're watching online this morning. And you're just an empty shell. You wake up going, there's something missing. You go through life and it comes to you every once in a while. What is wrong? There's just something not right. I've tried this and I've tried that. I've tried religion. I've tried this church. I've tried that church. I've tried this. I've tried drugs. You just fill in the blank. I've tried it all and there's still something missing. Yeah. You see, if you're just an empty shell, you've never been born again of the Spirit of God. You don't have life in you. And one of these days, if you stay in that condition when you die, you're going to spend the rest of your eternal existence, because your soul is everlasting. You're going to spend the rest of your eternal existence separated from life. Separated from life. In an eternal existence in a place called hell. It was said over in Revelation 20, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, but if you had come to the Father today bringing Jesus, you would have that same resurrection life, that same eternal life that Jesus proved that He had. And by His resurrection, He put on display that life. And that life could be yours. Is it in you? Is that in you this morning? See, this is, listen, this is the joy and the marvel and the wonder and the just without words, the magnitude of the resurrection. That life that was, that seed that was buried that came up out of the ground is the same life that has to be in you if you're going to live with Him forever. Our Father, to think that some human beings could think this whole plan up is beyond laughable. We marvel at the plan of salvation. We rejoice at the plan of redemption. Joy and happiness fills our souls and our hearts when we think the name Jesus. We're so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that as He is risen, so will we. As our bodies will be put in the ground someday, if it's not on your timetable for you to return within our lifetime, our bodies will be put into the ground, but one day they're going to come out just the same, because we have life. Father, I pray we live accordingly. Because Jesus also mentions in this passage, in the next few verses, that he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And you went on to say, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am there shall also my servant be. And how after we are born again, there's still time when we still need to die to self and die to flesh, and be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, so our life would be a life of fruit. And so, Father, as we remember the resurrection as believers, help us, Lord, to stay attached to Thee in such a way as a servant, that out of our life the world will see Your life that comes out from us. And then, Father, if there's somebody here this morning that has never been born again of the Spirit of God, that Your Holy Spirit of God would draw them, that they would come today, and they would receive Christ. Would you do that work today? Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? The piano's going to play. We have a time of invitation. Children of God, have you died to self? Is your life that has the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, who went about doing good, who went about doing His Father's will? Is that life in you? Is your life producing fruit? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a raise of hands when you can here. I want to ask you, do you remember the day when you personally approached God, believing the gospel, asking God for the blood of Jesus to be put on your account? Do you remember that day? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, what a wonderful testimony. I can't see. There's enough hands I can't see. I don't know if everybody's raised their hand or not. But if for some reason you have not raised your hand, could I ask you to come today? Would you come to Jesus today? Would you come to life today? You can come even now. We have people trained in the Word of God. They can take you aside and they can show you from the Bible how that life of Jesus could be your life. I got to warn you, the Bible says, for who knows what may be on the morrow? For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Friend, you have no, listen, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. You have no guarantee of this afternoon. If you leave this life without Jesus Christ, without life, you will spend forever, of your rest of your eternal existence, you will spend apart from God in hell. That's what Jesus said. The guy who predicted his own death and resurrection and pulled it off, he also said, right, that if you reject this life, you'll get to have your way apart from Him for all of eternity. Please come today. You can come today. Absolutely. Absolutely.